I'm turning to the 23rd chapter of Joshua tonight. Passing by scriptures describing and treating of the settlement of the tribes in the land of Israel, the distribution of the land. These last two chapters, 23 and 24, have to do with Joshua realizing that he's approaching the end of his ministry, gives counsel, advice to the people. This 23rd chapter has counsel that is very fruitful and profitable for us. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all of their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. The point that attracts our attention there is the word rest. There's no unanimity of interpretation of the book of Joshua. The majority, without exception, after whom I have read, but very, very few exceptions, equate Joshua with the book of Ephesians and see in the book of Joshua the experience of the Christians as the Christians go through this world after their salvation. And the rest which they think spoken of here as other places in the book of Joshua has to do with the rest that the Christian enters into after he's saved and made a total commitment, as they call it, or has surrendered himself 100%, then he enters into a rest. But the fourth chapter of Hebrews talks of the rest. My conviction concerning the book of Joshua is that it typifies the Christian going through his Christian experience. Just consider a moment briefly the children of Israel in Egypt, typical of Christians out in the world. Now, if you get disturbed about Christians being out in the world, remember the words of our Lord in the 10th chapter of John, where he's been talking about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And this was before he went to the Gentiles. I've got other sheep out there among the Gentiles. He goes on and he says concerning them, my sheep, hear my voice, and they follow me. After his sheep hear his voice, and after his sheep follow him, then he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. We remember that in the parable of the lost sheep, lost coin, and prodigal son, that the lost sheep was a sheep while it was lost. Then it became a found sheep, and the coin was no different after it's found than when it was lost, other than that it was a found. And then in that of the prodigal son. Of course, God knowing all things from the beginning has experiences into which we cannot enter, which we cannot grasp. But coming out of Egypt, the blood on the doorpost and the lintel was what made them safe. The blood is where we start our Christian experience. They came on out, and then they were baptized under Moses in the sea and in the cloud. We come from our conversion or regeneration or new birth, or we come from that, follow the Lord in baptism. Then as the children of Israel, having crossed the Red Sea, started their journey toward the Promised Land, we, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then following him in baptism, start our journey toward the Promised Land. Then there's the wilderness through which you must go, typifying the life through which we pass. And I'm sure that most of you, if you review your Christian experience, have come to appreciate the fact that we are going through a wilderness. And it gets dry sometimes, and it gets thorny sometimes, and it gets barren, and it gets rough, and there are many enemies. The Jordan River symbolizes death. But the Promised Land does not symbolize heaven as such. The Promised Land symbolizes the kingdom of the heavens. And after death, we, crossing the Jordan, so to speak, enter into the kingdom. There are battles to be fought. There are victories to be won. Rewards to be earned. Honors to be received. And that's the rest that's spoken of. Now here in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, he's speaking of that. I'm going to start with the first verse of this fourth chapter of Hebrews just for a moment. Let us therefore fear. Let us, the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now you recall that of the 600,000 approximately fighting men, only two entered in to that rest. The wall had the promise. There was just two entered into that rest, and the rest of them didn't enter in because of their unbelief. They did not believe the report made by the spies. They did not believe that God had that land for them. They did not believe they could possess it, and because of their unbelief, they didn't enter. Again, he limited the certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, now here's a key verse in this thing, which I think is contrary to the teaching that the Christian enters this rest during this lifetime. It says here, if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not after it have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Jesus didn't give that rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Now, here is one of the advantages of a reference Bible. If you'll notice by the word rest in the ninth verse, the little letter J, then if you run that reference in your margin to J, you'll see that it says there, a keeping of a Sabbath or a Sabbath keeping. There remains yet a Sabbath keeping or Sabbath day for the people of God. There is a day of rest coming. There is a seventh day of rest coming for the people of God. Now, there are several scriptures that come to mind in this connection. First, of this one thing, I would not have you to be ignorant, how that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, there remains a Sabbath day. There remains a seventh day for the people of God. Those who've studied the Word of God under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God have come to appreciate the fact that there is a seventh day of rest awaiting the people of God, commonly referred to today as the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this connection, we turn back to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. The most important passage of Scripture in this connection. You hear much about the Sabbath, the Sabbath, the Sabbath. Very seldom do I hear anybody who knows anything about the Sabbath. Now let's just read about the Sabbath here in Exodus 31 and verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying. Now, when you go to read a letter or a message or something, it's always good to see to whom it is addressed. Sometimes it's interesting to turn to the back and see who wrote it. Well, we know who wrote this. This is written by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, to whom is he writing? He is writing to the children of Israel. Of course, where so many Christians get in trouble today and get involved today and cannot extricate themselves from the error is that they claim Christians are Israel. Israel. And I don't know where they put the Baptist, the Methodist, Presbyterian, that. I don't know which one is the tribe of Judah as the judge, which one is the Levi as the priest. I know several claim the double inheritance. But, this is to Israel, and this is written to the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, the sons of Jacob. Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign. Now, you mark that word sign. The Sabbath, I'm going to tell you now, we'll read about it in a moment. The Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel, and has nothing to do with Gentiles or Christians. Well, that's a good place to say amen. But it may be like it was one church where I was pastor. I just had one man that ever said amen. And one day he said, Pastor, you know why I'm the only one that says amen? And I said, no, sir, no. He said, well, the Scripture says, how can they say amen when they know it's not what thou speakest? Okay, all right. It is a sign. Now, I'm going to repeat that statement, but not for amen this time. Just for your edification. The Sabbath is a sign between God Almighty and the children of Israel, and it has nothing to do with Christians or with Gentiles. All right. Sign between me and you throughout your generation, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth shall be surely put to death. You keep the Sabbath? You know anybody keeps the Sabbath? I read of Seventh-day Baptist. I read of Seventh-day this, Seventh-day that. But I don't read of any of them executing the one who violates the Sabbath. That's the law of the Sabbath, the first one laid down here. The guilty one of violating the Sabbath is to be killed. All that. For whosoever doeth any work therein. The old Orthodox Jews wouldn't eat eggs that were laid on the Sabbath. They wouldn't drink milk given on the Sabbath. Even the livestock of the Jews wouldn't eat hay that was cut on the Sabbath. So tradition says, whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh, in the Sabbath of rest, the Sabbath of rest, the seventh day of rest, the seventh day of rest, holy to the Lord, whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherein the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant between God and Israel. And you'll read in the 9th chapter of Romans that God Almighty entered into covenants with no nation except Israel. Now look at the 17th verse. It is a sign, the Sabbath. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The picture we get there is the Lord worked 6 days, and then he rested. Now, there remaineth a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. There remaineth a Sabbath day for the people of God. There remaineth a Sabbath day of rest. There remaineth a seventh day of rest for the people of God. We learn from the Scripture that that seventh day of rest, that Sabbath keeping for the people of God, is 1,000 years. And then we read that God Almighty is working with the human race for 6 days or 6,000 years. And then we have the rest of 1,000 years. We have the rest. Recently I read to you, and other times I have quoted to you from the ancient church fathers, Polycarp being the oldest, who was contemporary with the Apostle John and studied under the Apostle John. Polycarp, one of his epistles, wrote, you remember how that John the Revelator, you remember how that John, when he is alive, taught us that God was working 6 days or 6,000 years, and then there was to come a seventh day or a 7,000 years of rest. Barnabas, companion of Paul, to whom is attributed the Epistle of Barnabas. I've studied both sides and arguments both ways, and I like to think of it as written by Barnabas. Barnabas said the same thing. As far back as you can go in the history of Jewry, they used to contend the 2,000 years before Moses, 2,000 years after Moses, 2,000 years after the Messiah, and then the 1,000 years of rest. Now, there is a day of rest coming. And this thing, this one thing, Peter writing to the diaspora, those that have been scattered abroad, says unto them that one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, and don't you ever forget that. And you remember that this seventh day is a covenant between me and Israel forever and ever and ever, between me and them, that the Lord worked 6 days and then he rested the seventh day. And that's what we have, and that's where we come. Now, here in the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua in this 23rd chapter, and the first verse, Joshua is talking to the children of Israel. It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all the enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old, stricken in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said unto them, I'm old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Reading this and meditating upon this, how that God fought for the children of Israel in all their journeys, how God provided for them. I couldn't help but think the closing verse of the 23rd Psalm. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And the goodness of God followed the children of Israel. The goodness of God was upon them in Egypt. He brought them out. The goodness of God following them. The goodness of God brought them across the Red Sea into the wilderness. The goodness of God provided for them, kept them, protected them, fought for them, brought them all through the wilderness. 40 years of that wandering. He brought them across the Jordan River. He brought them into the land of Canaan. The Lord fighting all their battles. Just study that whole history and you see exemplified, illustrated, and portrayed there. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God has fought for you. God has fought for you. He's fought for you. He's fighting for you. Now, behold, I've divided unto you by lot those nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan and all the nations that I've cut off even unto the great sea westward, the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised you. You're going to have it. How beautiful the song, he's never broken any promise spoken. Claim the precious promises of the Lord. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among the nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourself down unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Commandment to them and a counsel to them to abide by the commandments of God. The commandments of God. The law of God. First written in the hearts of men. Then inscribed in the stars. Then on tables of stone. Then on the pages of the holy book, the law, the statute, the counsel, the commandments of God. Don't forsake them. Don't turn away from them. This book is not antiquated. This book is not antedated. This book is more modern than tomorrow's newspaper. Spurgeon used to say, I get up early in the morning and get the paper to see what God's doing in the world today. The Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in the first temptation Satan confronted him with, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. To which the Lord Jesus Christ replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Two things. The taking of food for the sustenance of the body. Taking of food for the sustenance of the body. Second, taking of spiritual food for the sustenance of the spirit. You don't just sustain the body, you sustain the spirit. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Turn with me to the epistles of Timothy. I want to read you two passages in the epistle of Timothy. 2 Timothy. I want to read, first of all, 2 Timothy 3:16. 17. 3:16 and 17. All Scripture. The modernists have tried to make the word all to be every. And many have so translated, making it say that every scripture that is given by inspiration, clearly intimating and saying that all of Scripture is not inspired by God. But the Word of God says all Scripture, all of these writings, given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means breathed into. We have before us a classic example of inspiration. I breathe into this microphone and it's recorded on a tape. All Scripture was given that way. God breathed into those men the words that they wrote. The very words they wrote. Not as some would have you believe that God gave a man a general idea of what he wanted him to write and then let him express it in his own words. Because many of the prophets didn't know of that of which they were writing, and they didn't understand many of their prophecies. You know, they just wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. All Scripture, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of the Revelation, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching. Doctrine means teaching. You hear people say once in a while, well, I just don't like doctrinal sermons. One of our professors was asked on one occasion, how oft should we preach a doctrinal sermon? To which he replied, if you ever preach one that isn't doctrinal, throw away whatever you're reading and get your Bible. Doctrine is nothing but the teaching of the Bible. Now, this is profitable for reproof. That's the reason many people don't read the Bible. They don't want the reproof. It's profitable for correction. They don't want that. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. They don't want to know how to live better. That the Son of God, or the man of God, may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How can I do the good works preordained by God that I should do? Study the Word of God. Now, on the other page of this same chapter, 2 and 15. 1 Timothy 2 and 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here it is. Every word inspired by God, and we are to study this. Joshua told the people not to depart from nor forsake the commandments of God. We have the same thing when we come to the New Testament. Don't forsake the teaching of God. Don't forsake the Word of God. You know the difference in the temptation of Satan in the instance of Eve and that of the Lord Jesus Christ? Satan came to both personally, bodily, and tempted them both. The difference? Eve tried to reason and argue with Satan. Jesus just quoted the Word of God. He didn't reason or argue. He just quoted the Word of God. That's all he did. The Word of God. Now, Joshua said in verse 6 of this 23rd chapter of Joshua, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. What saith the Word of God? All right. We have another admonition down here that is helpful. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you. The law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. What saith the Word of God? All right. We have another admonition down here that is helpful, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, nor serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Now, leave these nations alone. Did you ever stop to think of why God Almighty commanded the children of Israel to slay every one of the seven nations of the Canaanites who were in the land? Every man, woman, boy, and girl, every baby in arms, every living human being, why God commanded? We throw it here. I mentioned part of it right here, why he did it. Because they were idol worshippers. They were pagans. And if they left them, the children of Israel would go along with them and soon be worshiping their idols and going off with them. It's something of a law of nature that evil spreads, but goodness doesn't. Evil spreads, but goodness does not. You put one rotten apple in a barrel of good apples, and soon you'll have a barrel of rotten apples. You put a good apple in a barrel of rotten apples, and soon the good apple is rotten. Goodness comes not by our contact with others. Goodness comes to us by being born from above of the Spirit of God, and then that spiritual nature beginning to grow under the leadership of the Lord, nurtured by the Word of God. Now, don't mix up with these nations. Don't mix with them. Don't mix with them. Well, how are you going to witness to them? Well, there's a whole lot of difference in going to lost people and witnessing to them of the Lord and in socializing with them and in doing things that they do in order to encourage them to come with you. You don't do it. And so he warns them about these nations. Don't have anything to do with them. Look, if you will, here in 12. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriage with them, and so and go in unto them, and they to you. Know of a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But ye shall be snares, they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your side, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off the good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Now you just don't mix with them. You don't mix with them. Let your fellowship be with those who name the name of Christ. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. It's not a command to Christians to come out from among Christians. It's a command to Christians to come out of the world. And I'll tell you, that's the need of today. Christians to come out of the world. That's what the cry is. Now, come out from among these pagans. Come out from among these idol worshippers. Come out from among them. Don't marry in... You just watch it. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. Ye know in all your hearts, all your souls, and not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. He has never broken any promise spoken. He has never failed us nor forsaken us. If there's a breach in the fellowship with you and God, it's because you left him, not because he left you. If you and God have drifted apart and not walking together, go back to where you left him and resume your journey. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things shall come upon you, which the Lord your God hath promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he hath destroyed you from off the good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and ye have gone and served other gods and bowed down yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and the good land which he hath given unto you. Now, the one other thing he's commanded in here, of which we've not spoken, is the 11th verse. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Master, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That is a commandment as enforceable as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the commandment of God. Love God. Well, I don't know him. Well, know him. How can I know him? Through this. Through this. I don't know. I'll give you this in closing. Something will come up in class one day about prayer. And one asked old Dr. Sampi, what should you do when you don't feel like praying and can't pray? What do you do then? He said, turn to the book of Psalms and start reading. And read and read. You'll not read long until you feel like praying. Bless this message, Father. To our hearts, our edification, to our good, to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.